Let me say good morning to everyone. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. The earth showeth forth his handiwork, the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. God is indeed alive, and his Son sits on his right hand. It is a blessing to be in the land of the living on today. Our prayers are for those families who are experiencing bereavement at this time. Also praying for the father of Brother Russell at this time as well. I appreciate the invitation that has been given me once more. Brother Sweet, I appreciate it. The elders, I appreciate you trusting me once more to handle God's word, and I hope I do so aright. It's good to see so many smiling faces. Some of you I've seen on Wednesdays, but I've never been here for worship service on Sunday, so it's a blessing to be here on today. If you will, please pick up your copy of God's word and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and look at verse number 20. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and look at verse number 20. The anonymous inspired writer is by the direction of the Spirit, descending and concluding this book into the book of Hebrews. He says in verse number 20, where, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Let the church say amen. This is a beautiful passage. I love the book of Hebrews simply because it remains so timely for our circumstance today. As I look throughout the audience, we have many empty pews. And if you were to go to the congregation where I'm at in Lubbock, Texas, you'd see the same thing. Now, we know that people move away from our respective locations. Sometimes people pass away. Sometimes people just stop coming, or they've apostated from the Lord's church, the Church of Christ. That was a problem then, and it is also a problem today. The anonymous inspired writer is trying to exhort God's people of a Hebrew pedigree to make sure that they stay within the ship, don't leave the Church of Christ. But yet, it continues to happen. When we see Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 20, the writer reminds us that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is the great shepherd of the sheep. Brother Sweet alluded on more than one occasion this morning, Isaiah chapter 53. And if you would turn there just for a moment, I want to bring out something that is also relevant to our lesson today. Our lesson is entitled, "That Great Shepherd of the Sheep." The Bible says in verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah, writing some 700 years before this would come to fruition, writes that, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For ye shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Verse number 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." Is that in your Bible, that word, "our transgressions"? The text then says, "And he was bruised for our iniquities." The text goes on to say that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Look what the text says in verse number 6. "All we, like sheep, have gone where? Astray." The text goes on to say that we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is a powerful verse that Isaiah would write, that all we like sheep have gone astray. This prophecy is messianic, meaning that this prophecy is pointing toward Jesus Christ. But the text tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. When you get the context of what that means, I'm going to bring Jesus into the conversation. Go to John chapter 10 as we continue to build upon this title, Jesus the Great Shepherd of the Sheep. Jesus would speak in great detail about the shepherd and the sheep. The text says in verse number 1 of John chapter 10 that, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door unto the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep heareth his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Why, Jesus? For they know his voice. Verse number 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This is an interesting statement that Jesus makes. This parable that Jesus is speaking of a relationship that Jews most certainly understood, the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. Jesus uses terms that should call to their remembrance their own experience as some being shepherds themselves. He says that there was a relationship that a shepherd has with his sheep. And with this relationship that the shepherd has with those sheep of his sheepfold, they know his voice. That if they hear another voice other than their shepherd, those sheep will not recognize the voice of their shepherd. In fact, the text says they will flee from that shepherd because they do not recognize him or regard that person as their true shepherd. Now, when Jesus spoke this parable, he gives this his own commentary in verse number 6, where the Bible says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." Verse number 7. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." That word "I am" should bring us to remembering that Jesus is deity. The text says in verse number 8, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Jesus, the great "I am," Jesus, who is also divine, is the door of the sheep. "All that came before him," Jesus exclaims, "were thieves and robbers, but those of his sheepfold did not hear those particular thieves and robbers." He says in verse number 9 that "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Amen. Verse number 10 says that "the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Church, that's still happening today. False teachers have inundated our society, have inundated our ranks, have inundated some in our brotherhood. False teachers are still running rampant today, and their whole purpose, for filthy lucre's sake or whatever their false motivation is to seek, kill, and also to destroy. The text goes on to tell us that of these type men, that Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus then asserts a third time that "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This is a powerful statement. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep." He said that the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus then juxtaposes the good shepherd or himself from those other type men whom he categorizes as hirelings. He says, "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming," and watch this, "leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep." So Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the door of the sheep. He is the one who giveth his life for the sheep. But there are those other men who are hirelings who don't love the sheep, who don't regard the sheep as Jesus does, that when they see the wolf coming, the hireling flees and leaves the sheep to fend for themselves because he's not their shepherd. That's not his role and responsibility. That's not what he's there to do. He is simply there for his own benefit. So when the sheep are under duress or attack, he leaves them defenseless. But our Jesus, our good shepherd, the door of the sheep, says he giveth his life for the sheep. The text goes on to say in verse number 14, Jesus asserts once more, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for whom? The sheep. Verse number 16. I love this verse, Brother Sweet, because it alludes to the Gentiles. He says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice and shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Again, our subject this morning is that great shepherd of the sheep. Isaiah would assert in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6 that all we like sheep have gone astray. You can see yourself in that verse, because at one time we too were those sheep that had gone astray, who had gone after our own will, who were doing things our own way. In fact, Solomon would say in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 12, he would assert that those individuals who choose to do things their own way, that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but in the end thereof are the ways of death. Look, church, I know that we live in a society that wants to demonstrate pulling yourself up from your bootstraps or speaking your own truth, but the Bible says that doing things your own way is going to lead you to death. The Bible says in another place that it is not in man to direct his own steps. So we see, as errant sheep, as sheep who were lost and sheep were astray, we were doing things our own way and we're walking right into a devil's hell because of sin. Well, Brother Flunder, how do you get that to that particular conclusion? Because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, Paul would assert that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what is the consequence of being astray, of doing things our own way? Solomon already asserted in Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 12, that it ends in death. Paul asserts in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23 that sin not repented of, that it leads us to death. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, Paul would assert again, for the wages of sin is death. And don't forget that all we like sheep have gone astray. John would write in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4 that whosoever committeth sin also transgresseth the law. Why, John? For sin is a transgression of the law. Understanding what day and time and dispensation we live under the dispensation of Christendom. We live under the law of Jesus Christ. The law that all mankind is amenable to is the law of Jesus Christ. That's the eternal covenant that we are under. The law of Moses was temporal. It has served its purpose. It is come and gone. It is now void. The law that all men are commanded to obey is the law of Christ. Well, all we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The travesty of the book of Hebrews is that New Testament Christians who had tasted of the heavenly gift, who had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine of the one true gospel, after having the one Jesus preached unto them, after having come in contact with the precious blood of Jesus in water baptism, after having been added to the one church, the church of Christ, Judaizers were convincing some Christians to leave the Lord's church, to stop following the law of Christ, And the anonymous inspired writer, through 13 chapters, is convincing those Christians who were teetering on the edge or the precipice of falling away to stay in the ship. He tells them emphatically in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1, how shall we escape if we neglect a salvation? No, the writer says, so great a salvation. The truth of the matter is, we won't. In understanding our plight, our circumstance, in these last days, God speaks to us only by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But don't forget, all we at one time were sheep who have gone astray. The Bible tells us a little bit further regarding Jesus and the messianic prophecy that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6, that all we like sheep have gone astray, would speak of the shepherd in Zechariah chapter 13. And look at verse number 7 as we examine Zechariah's messianic prophecy as it relates to Jesus Christ. In the book of Zechariah, it is important because Zechariah also speaks to things that come to fruition in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus shall be a priest upon His throne, our priestly king. Zechariah would write regarding Jesus in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse number 7. The text says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts." Zechariah writes through inspiration, "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be what? Scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Again, we're dealing with messianic prophecy. Isaiah says that this shepherd, this good shepherd, this great shepherd, that if he is smited, the sheep will scatter. Jesus would speak to this prophecy and its fulfillment in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 31. Go to Matthew's gospel and we see Jesus also quote from the book of Isaiah as it relates to this specific verse of scripture. The Bible says, and we'll start at verse number 31 of Matthew chapter 26. It says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." But look what Jesus says in verse number 32. "But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Jesus is speaking of his demise, which he had spoken of previously, that just as the temple, this his bodily temple, would be destroyed, and in 3 days he would rise up that temple again of his body, not only is he speaking of his to his death, but also of his mighty resurrection. If you missed Sunday school this morning, Brother Sweet did a fantastic job speaking of the crucifixion and the death of Jesus Christ throughout the Gospels, but we see it is necessary for this shepherd of the sheep that in his lineage he was going to have to die. He was going to have to give his life for the sheep. As a result of this great sacrifice, his sheep would be scattered, but such a death was necessary so that his sheep could be gathered again by his mighty and powerful voice. We see the plight of the world of sin. Sin is in every branch of our government, all of our political parties. Sin is running rampant in our society, and the solution for our society isn't a political solution. The solution for the sin problem of the world is the message, church, of the gospel, and the gospel alone. Paul would assert in Romans chapter 1 pertaining to this gospel message, to the oneness of the gospel, Paul would say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And unfortunately, some of us have become ashamed of the gospel, of the power of the gospel. The gospel is the voice of God
teaching us about his son, Jesus Christ, our great shepherd, and the Father is directing our attention to his son, the shepherd. He's calling on the sheep, listen to my son. That's the shepherd. That's the shepherd who will give his life for each and every one of you, but he will rise again. The problem in our society is that the society is being preached to another Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 4. They're presenting Jesus and adding characteristics to him that can't be found in the Bible. Most of the world does not even know that the day is coming when Jesus will no longer be our advocate, but he will be our judge. The world does not even know that on that day of judgment, that same Jesus whom loved you so much that he gave himself will sentence some to a devil's hell for eternity. The great shepherd of the sheep is calling right now for his sheep to hear his voice and come to him. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 14 that we are called by the gospel. The role of the Holy Spirit in the first century was to call to the remembrance those things that Jesus had taught the apostles. But the role of the Holy Ghost was that he would glorify Jesus Christ. And we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 4 that just as Jesus prophesied in John chapter 14, 15, 16 about the Holy Ghost, that the Spirit gave those apostles utterance on the day of Pentecost. The gospel message that they spoke was the message that they received from the Holy Spirit, and that message of the Holy Spirit glorified the Son of God. It's the same message that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17 and verse number 17. Neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also who believe on whom? Me, through whose word, Jesus? The word of the apostles. Church, all we like sheep have gone astray. But something has happened in our lives. Something has transpired in our lives where that classification as being sheep have gone astray has changed. Oh, we're no longer sheep who have gone astray. We are sheep who have returned home because we have obeyed the perfected gospel of Jesus Christ. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And look what Peter says regarding this change in circumstance. And look at verse number 21. Peter would write through inspiration saying, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." Look, I don't ever want us to have it construed wrongly that Christ just died. Oh, he suffered before he died. Brother Sweet, you gave an excellent illustration today that Jesus was scourged. In fact, Isaiah, writing through inspiration in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 6, some 700 years before he got to chapter 53, tells us that he would give his back to his smiters. John chapter 19 verse number 1 tells us that Pilate had Jesus scourged. Oh, our Lord and Savior suffered before he died. That flagellum, which would have bits of metal, bits of bone, or bits of wood, when that was slung against the back of Jesus, it ripped his flesh apart. Our Lord and Savior was bleeding in an intense pain that day because of the scourging that he received. Peter tells us, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." Why, Peter? Because the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Peter goes on to tell us and remind us that who did no sin, speaking of Jesus. Oh, our great shepherd was sinless, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. In fact, 1 John chapter 2 verse number 1 tells us that Jesus Christ was righteous and is righteous. Jesus was sinless. He committed no sin. And Peter writes, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." That when we examine the Christ, we see the sinless Savior of the world. When we examine his life through the Gospels, as we do sometimes, Jesus never did. Jesus didn't allow sin to also be expelled from his mouth. The text tells us later, though, for when he was reviled, when they ridiculed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when they despised him, he didn't shoot back with them with the same thing. It says he reviled not again. Then the text says when he suffered, when he was under intense pain, intense agony, the text tells us that he threatened not. We know how we are sometimes when we find ourselves in situations where we are accused, when we are tormented. The Bible tells us that our Lord and Savior was as a sheep who was dumb before his shearers. He didn't do anything to retaliate against what he was experiencing on the night in which he was beaten. The Bible tells us, but in doing so, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Verse number 24 tells us, who his own self bare our sins. Remember, Isaiah said, our iniquities, our transgressions, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He bare in himself our sins in his own body on the tree. That word tree just means that he bore them on the cross. The text tells us that we being dead to what, Peter? To sin. What we're reading here is that there's been a change in circumstance for these Christians who are reading this particular verse. That the change of circumstances transpired in obeying the gospel, that now they are dead to sin. Those sins have been left in the watery grave of baptism. And our marching orders from our great shepherd is that in result of being dead to sin, that we should live unto righteously or to righteousness. And why? Because by whose stripes ye were healed. That's a change in circumstance from those sheep who were once astray. Now they are commanded to live unto righteousness, and by the very stripes of Jesus, what Jesus endured on the cross, they are healed. Look what Peter writes further. Verse number 25. He says, for ye, what about us, Peter? Were as sheep going astray. What does that mean, Peter? That yes, one time we were lost. Yes, one time we refused the voice of the great shepherd, but we have now committed ourselves to doing what our good shepherd commands us to do. We've heard the gospel message about how much God loved us, so loved us that he gave us his only begotten son. That we believed that gospel message as it pertains to Jesus Christ. We obeyed the gospel. We heard, we believed, we repented of our sins. We confessed Jesus as Lord. We were baptized in the watery grave of baptism. And as a result, we were as sheep going astray, but are now. Now what, Peter? Returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. That's a change in circumstance. That's a change of mind that brings about a change of action. That is someone who has heard the gospel, who has believed it, and they heard the voice of the shepherd that said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. Oh, that's how our circumstance with God has changed. There's no longer enmity between us and God. Sin no longer separates us between us and God. Why? Because the blood of Jesus, we've come in contact with that blood in baptism. Why is that relevant to Hebrews chapter 13? Hebrews chapter 13 is dealing with Christians on the verge of leaving their first love, of leaving the only method that God has given man to be deemed righteous and falling into a doctrine or teaching or religion that could not save them. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 20 that God is called the God of peace. No doubt Paul would also assert such a statement in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 33, where he says, "Now the God of peace be with you all, amen." He would say again in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen. Truly our Father is a God of peace." But what holds our promises together, which causes our faith to congeal and to be firm, is what the anonymous inspired writer would say. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ." I assert to you today that the sepulcher was empty. The cross did not defeat our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The cross was a great victory, and the empty sepulcher is evidence that our Lord and Savior is alive and sitting on the right hand of his Father. Just as Jesus had prophesied that if I lay down my life, I have the power to take it up again. Our Lord and Savior, our promises, our hope rest on a resurrected Savior. Look what Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 regarding this hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that he is our resurrected Savior. And as it relates to our hope on which the promises of salvation stand, the Bible would say, "Moreover, brethren," verse number 1, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Look at verse number 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, which also I received, how that Christ died." Why did he die? "For our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to what medium?" How do we come to have this knowledge? "According to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of 12, and that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then all of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." Look at verse number 8. "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly, that they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also" what? "Vain, empty, or nothing." Church, I want us to know right now that evidence of your faith is that you were here this morning and that you believe in a resurrected Savior named Jesus Christ. Our hope this morning is that when we breathe our last breath, when the blood stops flowing warm in our veins, our hope is that we, if we have lived faithful unto death, heaven can be and will be our home. If Christ be not risen, then we are following a vain promise. If Christ be not risen, then all this is for naught. Look what Paul says. "Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because ye have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom ye raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is" what? "Vain." But also look at the result of what transpires. "If your faith is in vain, then ye are yet" in what circumstance? "Your sins." Still astray. Sheep doing their own thing. Headed toward devil's hell. Then Paul says, "And they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished." All those saints who have gone on before us, who had this hope, but if Christ be not risen, and if we are still in our sin, then they have no hope, they have perished. This is the dichotomy that Paul is introducing, if Christ be not risen. Look what he says in verse number 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men most miserable. Lord, have mercy. If Christ be not risen, then this coming Tuesday is going to be a hot mess for the world. There's no telling what we are going to get after Election Day. Then that means we have put our faith in men, put our faith in individuals who don't share our conviction. Each of those individuals whose opinions and views change with the wind, then we are yet in a worse circumstance than that, we are still in our sins. But look what Paul says in verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made what? Alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits afterwards, they that are Christ at his cometh. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under his feet, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him, meaning that Christ isn't over the Father. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. What a beautiful salvation that the Father has given us. What a bookend that the anonymous inspired writer has given us in the book of Hebrews to remind us of our charge, to continue to listen and follow the voice of that great shepherd of the sheep. He tells us now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Church, this should resonate with us even more so now after we have partaken of the Lord's Supper this morning. This should even be more impactful to us now because we have done something in remembrance of the sacrifice Jesus made for us. We partook of the body, which is his bread. We drank of the cup, which is his blood. And by virtue of what Jesus said, this is my blood of the New Testament. And under the New Testament, we now have grace and truth that is afforded to us, and grace is always extended before destruction. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men has appeared to all. You've redeemed your coupon this morning. You've done what grace commands us to do. You've listened to the voice of Jesus through the apostles, which we can read about in Scripture. You've recognized that voice as the voice being the Son of God. You recognize that voice as being the Christ. You recognize that voice as being the Messiah. You recognize that voice of being the door of the sheepfold. You recognize that voice as being the great shepherd. You recognize that voice of being none other than Jesus Christ. And you have obeyed Christ this morning. But continue to listen to the voice of the shepherd. For he is the great shepherd of the sheep. If there be some amongst us who have not responded to the voice of Jesus Christ, you were still like sheep who have gone astray. If you continue on that trajectory, if you continue on that pathway, heaven cannot and will not be your home. Save yourself from this untoward and ungodly generation. You do that by doing what Jesus commands. Jesus was saying in Mark chapter 12 and verse number 29, that the first of all commandments is to hear, O Israel, that the Lord our God is one God. Paul would write in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17 that so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Jesus would say in John chapter 14, verse number 1, that if you believe in God, also believe in me. If you believe in Jesus this morning, if you believe the message of the gospel, which I preached unto you this morning, now the impetus is laid at your feet. Your guilt of knowing that you had a hand in the murder and the slaying of Jesus Christ is at your feet. What do you do? What will you do with it? The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse number 24, that except you believe I am he, look at the end result, you will die in your sins. Jesus then teaches in Luke chapter 13, 3 and 5, I tell you, nay, that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Look, understand something, church. The end result of not obeying the gospel, obeying Jesus Christ, or heeding that voice as the voice of the good shepherd, is destruction. Pernicious fire. Eternal damnation. The second death. That's what happens if you fail to believe that he is the Son of God. That's what happens if you fail to repent. And Jesus would say again in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, that if you confess me before men, him will also confess before my Father who art in heaven. But he says in verse number 33, that if you fail to confess him, he won't confess you before his Father who art in heaven. And guess what? The Father listens to the Son. The Bible then tells us in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 15, he tells his apostles to go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel to whom, Jesus? Every creature, American, Ukrainian, Russian, Chinese, doesn't matter what the ethnicity is, don't matter if it's Jew or Gentile, we preach the gospel to every creature. He then says, he that believeth, which means you continue to believe, and is baptized, you shall be saved. Well, you come into the contact of the blood of Jesus Christ through water baptism by being immersed in water. But then your charge isn't what Calvinists teach, that now that you've been saved, you're always saved, that you can go back to a life of sin and it won't matter because you've been saved. That's false doctrine, and that's a lie now, and it was a lie when John Calvin first said it. Oh no, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How are we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. No, we continue to do what our shepherd commands us to do. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19 and 20, where he tells his apostles, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, that from the point of baptism, you live your life faithful unto death. That whatever teaching the apostles gave the New Testament church, that's the teaching that we continue in. By word or epistle, that's the teaching we continue to teach every Sunday, every Wednesday, every day of the week when we come in contact with someone who was errant. And that's how Scripture guides our life, is that we continue faithfully in the message of the apostles as it relates to our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Look, church, I know that some of us have some things going on. Some of us have sin in our life. You can't show up on Judgment Day still in sin. If you're a Christian, you can't show up on Judgment Day with sin not repented of. He's extended unto us the second law of pardon that is only reserved for New Testament Christians, members of the Lord's church, that if we sin after we have been baptized, then just as Simon instructed Brother Simon, formerly known as a sorcerer, when he asked to purchase the gift of miracles, signs, and wonders, and Peter communicated to him that you are once again in the bond of iniquity, that you have neither part nor lot in this matter, he told him to pray and ask for forgiveness. Look, I know we got faithful brothers who will pray for you tonight. I know we got faithful members here who will pray for you, that God give you the strength, give you more wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, that you may have opportunity in your life through longevity of life to learn and to grow and to be stronger in your faith. Be a Christian who doesn't walk on feeble legs, but strong legs of faith, whose spiritual mission is to do the will of the Father by listening to the Son. Who doesn't listen to every false teacher but recognizes the voice of Jesus Christ through sound doctrine teaching. Who can recognize when someone preaches another gospel? Who can recognize when someone is bringing a doctrine other than the doctrine of Jesus Christ? That's the Christian God wants us to be, whether it be here in America or any other country. Church, heaven could be your home, but we must listen and obey that great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus would say that if you love me, keep my commandments. If anybody will respond to heaven's invitation, please stand and do so while we all stand and while we all sing.